gracious Heavenly Father. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit be at work in all of our hearts today. That as we study your word, Lord God, you will help us to draw closer to you. Spirit will help us to lean on you in times of difficulty and struggle. Your Spirit will guide us and strengthen us. That our eyes may always be fixed on you to give you praise. So today we will be going into part two of what should be a 10-part series, but it's only six. I'll explain that in a second. But if you remember, we looked at Psalm 23 last week, and we had started a sermon series on the website BibleGateway.com, the big main online Bible website. And last year they had 1.7 billion page views, which is great. People going there, searching for scripture. And I figured, you know what, let's look at the top 10 most looked up verses there. What are Christians around the world going to in God's Word the most? What verses are they drawing comfort from or strength from? And instead of this being a 10-week series, it'd only be six, because five of those verses on there were from Psalm 23. So I kind of cheated last week and made one sermon on all five verses at once. Did the whole Psalm, since it's only six. So this week we are going to start into one of just the plain verses standing on its own. And what we want to get out of this today is see if we can figure out why people are going to these select verses. What is drawing people to each individual verse that out of 1.7 billion views total, these are the ones that floated to the top, that people were seeking the most. And what are those verses telling us? What can we learn from those? What do they mean? How do we apply it in our lives? Isn't that why we always turn to Scripture as well? How can we apply Scripture into our lives? So for this week, we are going to look at the 10th most searched verse. Please rise for the reading of our sermon text. The reading of our sermon text today comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 6. And it reads this: "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." You may be seated. Short, simple, and easy. Probably a lot of these verses that we're going to do in the next month or so, you're going to know almost all of these. And that's common. One thing I don't know is why these verses were chosen, though. It just says that these are the most looked up ones. I don't know what drew people to these verses specifically, but I think all of us, upon hearing that verse, maybe we've gone there ourselves, have gone to this verse seeking comfort in anxiety. Do not be anxious in anything. We struggle with those times of anxiety. So I'm assuming, not knowing for sure that's why people are going there, but assuming that's probably the initial part of this verse is what draws people to it, that encouragement, the exhortation to not be anxious. Doing a little research on anxiety, I found out why we are. There are six different types of anxiety. I'm not going to break down the different types, but six different types. So there's a lot of different options out there, a lot of different ways that we can be gripped by anxiety. And some of you who know what it feels like. You know, you're on edge a lot, or you're nervous. Experience insomnia, shortness of breath. These are just some of the mild initial conditions of a struggle with anxiety. Some of the more interesting facts behind anxiety. Anxiety is most prevalent in developed countries and among women. A lot of you ladies here are probably nodding, and I think having kids and a husband, realizing he's just another kid, can add on to that stress and anxiety that you had. Some of the other things I found interesting: anxiety makes everything stink, literally. People that are struggling with anxiety have been known to find neutral smells to be more offensive than people that aren't anxious. Of course, you're just going to add your anxiety of why does everything stink so bad. Anxious people are also more sensitive to changes in facial expression. It's an interesting thing to note there, because what happens is people that struggle with anxiety see facial expressions change in people faster. They immediately jump to conclusions. Bad news is now you're jumping to these negative conclusions, thinking, oh, they don't like me, I did something wrong, all these lists of things. The good news is they also find that people with anxiety are usually wrong in anticipating facial expressions, because you jump too quick at it. But notice how it kind of can start piling upon itself. Some of the causes for anxiety in our lives that are more simple things that you might actually be doing without knowing it. Over-the-counter medication, like cough medication, can be known to ramp up anxiety. A bad diet can do that. Being thirsty can trigger anxiety. Being surrounded by clutter. I should be more anxious if you look at my bedroom. Being plugged in all the time. Did you know that being on social media actually causes anxiety? Being on phones, computers, always being plugged in, that constant stimulation makes us more anxious. Sunday evenings make people more anxious. There's an increase in people report of anxiety Sunday evenings because usually that means the next day is a work day and you start thinking about your to-do lists and you start thinking about employees that you don't want to have to deal with and you start thinking about deadlines and you start thinking about your to-do lists and you start thinking about kids' activities. And if I'm ramping up your anxiety before nighttime, sorry about that, all right? But I'm just saying that's what happens is Sunday nights are anxious. And this last one, do not harm the messenger, please. Nobody here is going to like this. But another big cause of anxiety is coffee. Duck and avoid the tomatoes. What happens actually is coffee, when consumed too much, and I think I know some people here that if you're not on your eighth cup by noon, it's a light day. Too much coffee can actually create an indistinguishable difference between too much caffeine and anxiety disorder. So I'm just saying, if you're struggling and you're a little jittery, maybe hold back on a cup or two. You're probably going to it for comfort and it's causing more problems. I'm just going to say. And what I don't want you to do today is to hear the sermon as we look at anxiety as condemning it, coming down on it, saying get over it or anything like that. That's not what we're doing. I can mildly relate to it. As a whole, I'm a relatively laid-back person. Low blood pressure, low heart rate. I'm just kind of let things roll off your back, no big deal. But I did struggle with it a little bit. A couple years ago, I was noticing I couldn't breathe. Like you hear about the shortness of breath thing. And it was maddening because no matter how hard you try to breathe, you could not get a full breath. And it drives you nuts. And I'm starting to just go crazy about this. And it was driving me crazy. And finally, I go see a doctor. And he's like, I wonder what it could be. And he's trying to evaluate what it could be. And he asked me what my work day is like. What's your day typically like? I said, well, I get up at 4 to go to work. I get done at work at 1. If it's an okay day, I'll go play racquetball from 1 to 2. Got to get some exercise. And then I'll head off to my internship till 5. And then I get home and I got to make dinner and play with the kids till 7. And then I study until 10. And that's every day. And he said, well, there's a problem. You have no time, to do any kind of rest, anything that can let you collect your thoughts, if you will, and relax. And so you may not feel anxious or think you are, but like your body is just always running on this high gear, if you will. And so I can relate a little bit to those of you that struggle where it's a constant battle with anxiety. So what I don't want you to do is hear today's sermon again as anything against that if you struggle with it. It's not. What I want to do is look at this text and understand what Paul was saying on this verse here. And though anxiety was mentioned, it's actually not what this verse is about. And we understand what this is all about when we look at this section as a whole in Philippians 4, because it's actually a unique little section, and he has something entirely different in mind. And I think as we explain it, we can get a hold on that, but I again want to reiterate, don't sit there if you battle with anxiety and think, I'm just a terrible Christian, because all you're doing is you're piling up more anxiety on yourself, and I don't want that. I want you to hear what Paul is trying to say and see what you can take out of this and apply it in your life. So again, as we initially looked at the verse, you get the idea that people are coming here about a relief from anxiety. Again, he starts off verse 4:6, do not be anxious about anything. But I'm going to come here. Relax. I'll let go. But that's what we have to realize if we look at the whole of what this text is all about, and we start to understand, we have to go and look at this text in the context in which it was written. Your scripture always needs to be interpreted by the writer and who he was addressing it to. We cannot take our modern day interpretation standards and apply it to how it was written. We have to look at it how it was written then and what we can take of it and apply it today. So Paul is writing this to the Christians in Philippi. This is a Roman province, a very, very wealthy Roman province. And Christians are facing persecution there because Christians, like the Jews back then, faced persecution because Rome was very polytheistic. It was open to all gods. We worship all things. What do you mean you weirdos only worship one God? And the Jews and the Christians would not bend from that. One God. There is but one God. Okay? And so they're facing this persecution, and this anxiety is building as their own culture around them is rejecting them, persecuting them, and they're facing many different trials because of it. So when he starts off with do not be anxious about anything, he's addressing this issue and this worry they have of persecution and the world turning on them. And now we, here in America, I know we face anxieties in our life. Again, wealthy countries, and America actually is the number one most anxious country in the world. Wealthy countries are often more anxious. But the problem is, see, our anxieties are usually first world problems. Oh no, my phone battery's at 1%. We get anxious about that. I was at Menards yesterday. The Christmas decorations are out. You get anxious about that. I got to get my shopping done. You know, these first world kind of problems become our anxiety. Paul is talking about persecution for his audience and his hearers, and worries that they have. And a persecution that we can't relate to, but honestly, friends, and we probably even felt this at times, we probably can truthfully say our anxiety might be climbing up a little bit because we do recognize, I would say, persecution in this country is right down the pike, would you not? I mean, it's starting and we can see it. We can see it beginning in our own country, and it is fair to say that maybe at times we kind of catch the news and do get a little anxious and nervous about it. We're not facing it like the Christians did in the writers, like what Paul was writing here in Philippi and in some of the other areas he was addressing, but we recognize in our own country, you think about it all the time, the things that were once we thought standard Christian values, once that we thought were non-negotiables, suddenly aren't that way anymore. You look at some of the things now that we hold to as Christians, at best are being ignored or ridiculed. At worst right now, we're seeing media attacks, court systems going after it for people standing up for their beliefs. I mean, think about it this way, and you know this is the case, because you've seen it on Reddit in the last month or so probably. But Christians that believe that marriages between a man and a woman were considered hate-filled. We're considered old-fashioned because we believe marriage should be a man and a woman that are together. We're considered prudish because we think that drugs should not be made legal. We're considered oppressors of women because we think life is sacred. We're considered less intelligent because we believe God created the universe. All these kinds of things we hear on a constant basis, these were at one point in time things that were the norm and aren't that way anymore. I could go on with that list, but you know all these. You've heard all of these. And we feel pressure about these at times, and anxiety of why is this happening? Why does the world seem to be changing at such a rapid rate against everything that we've always stood for and believed? So we realize that persecution only in its mildest form is starting now, but it's starting, and it's probably not going to get better. As a matter of fact, Scripture makes clear it's not going to get better. Trust that God has a plan. And so while we still can't relate to what things were like then, we can't relate to our brothers and sisters around the world in foreign countries who are truly losing their life for their faith, we understand that we are no longer in that position of social acceptance. I think we can all agree with that. And I'm not up here to freak us out today, say the world is falling around us, because that actually was not Paul's point in his letter either. Instead, Paul was doing the exact opposite. He was encouraging the hearers of his letter. And we get how he's encouraging them because this is where when we break this whole text down, we see that by looking at the verses before verse 6 and the verses after in understanding of how Paul is trying to encourage one another. You see, there's two purposes actually in this section of his letter here. There was two purposes that he wanted his audience to know. The first he wanted to remind his hearers that regardless of the trials that they face, no matter what the world throws at you, no matter how much opposition you face or the struggles that you face, wants to remind them to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. That's the most important thing. Because it's hard to do that sometimes. It takes our focus off the gospel when the world is out to get us or it's after us. And we want to, in a sense, when somebody's after you, you have this urge to want to fight back, strike back, do whatever. And he's saying, remind you to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. His first reminder for that is you look at verse 4-5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. To as you want to go and make the gospel your lives worthy of a manner of the gospel. You're strengthened by remembering the Lord is at hand. That's an important sentence he uses right before this, because it's not eschatological. He's not talking about end of times. What he's reminding us here, friends, is as believers, God is with you. Doesn't leave you. You're not hanging out to dry. God is with you. He is at hand and he is in charge. He is in control of all things. Lean on that. God is with you. And so when you struggle with those kinds of things, when you struggle with the battles of the world coming at you and it overwhelms you at times, you know what? The Lord is at hand. This is where I'm going to draw my strength from. And those times when, and I was reading this text, those times when it can be overwhelming. You ever get that where you try to do that, try to focus on good things and it can't, it feels overwhelming. I want you to stop and listen to what Jesus says here in John 14, 1 through 4. Picture yourself in a situation of anxiety where you've been just consumed by turmoil and you're just feeling all messed up and jumbled up and on edge. And now listen to what Jesus says here. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. So stop and picture that. You've got all this chaos around you, and you go and you read this, and you think to yourself, Jesus has gone and prepared a place for me. The creator of the universe, the one that, you know, we're driving around now, we're seeing the beauty of the UP, the one that can create all that, he's now taking time to create a special room for you to be with him? You don't think that's going to be an awesome place to be? Then if the anxiety is still there a little bit, recognize that he said, and I'm going to come bring you there with me. So he's building you this great room. He's going to come take you there. And if you really fight with anxiety and you think, well, yeah, but what if I don't know the way? He even says, you know the way. He is the way. So he's taking care of this for us, so we are consumed by these things. Understand the Lord is near, and all that he has done for us and is doing for us, he is with us. Stop and take a breath and say, I'm looking forward to that. Whatever there is now. And if that's not enough, that sounds peaceful, but I got a lot of chaos around me, and how am I supposed to navigate the chaos right now? Those of you that were in our Bible study on Wednesdays know where I'm going next, Hebrews 1:3. I'm going to point to the book of Hebrews real quick. Because Hebrews 1:3, I learned something very interesting. In Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verse 3, in the middle of it, it says this much about Jesus. As it starts off in the first part of verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And get this now. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. The Greek for that upholds, in a sense, almost is a managerial type of word right there, meaning basically that Jesus is in charge of the universe. He has planned it all, and he sees it all through, and he knows it all. And what is anxiety a lot of times? It's feeling like circumstances around us are completely out of our control. And so when we battle that, this chaos, that there's no control, there's no order in this, we suddenly stop when we realize that Jesus upholds the universe. So there is not one thing that happens in this world that's a surprise to him, that catches him off guard, that he can't control, that he can leave for. None of it. Hang on that. And that's why Paul said, the Lord is at hand, to trust in that always. That the creator of all things, one who's making you a special room, and he's going to come get you, and he's shown you the way there, he's with you. All of this chaos and turmoil. And then also to help us battle our anxiety, Paul reminds us as well, in all prayer and supplication, I will admit this, I did not know what the word supplication meant until I prepped the sermon. And I've said it a lot, and it's embarrassing, but I looked it up. It's just a humbly request. So it's saying that we can humbly request of God in prayer. that sounds fine, but let's rewind about 30 seconds ago who we can go to prayer in. The one that upholds the universe, the one that has started it, the one who sees it all through, and we can go to him in prayer. We can go to him and make our requests be made known before him. So, Lord, the things that I am struggling with, you have this under control because you desire to hear about these things from me. This is the same God, this creator of the universe, who calls us to be his children. He has sent his son to die for us to pay the price for our sins. And he desires our prayers. Desires to hear from us. This is not some distant God that's letting chaos and randomness just happen in the world. He is with you and is your rock through what feels like those times things are out of control. And so you may not like what's happening around you, your circumstances, but when you lean on God, you understand that those are just circumstances. And you trust in him instead of being influenced by randomness. I like the sound of that a whole lot better because that's a plan and a purpose. And that's where the term then Thanksgiving comes into play. Thanksgiving doesn't mean saying thank you. It means thankful in all things. And so imagine now if you are these recipients in Philippi of getting this letter. Paul is in essence telling you to thank God that you have the opportunity to endure for your faith. Picked up on that right there. If you were to pray that, that would take your anxiety. Thankfulness and anxiety are the exact opposites of one another. They don't go hand in hand. When you're thankful, you recognize a circumstance for what it is, and you're even thankful for it because you look for the positive that can come from it. So my friends, imagine this then. Imagine if as the world continues to reject you, instead of saying, Lord, I don't like this, you stop and say, Lord, thank you for the rejection of the world because that means that they can see you through me, how I respond to it. Imagine now being thankful to God that he has given you a faith strong enough to withstand persecution. Imagine being ridiculed for your faith, defending that faith in love, and being able to say, well, Lord, thank you for giving me a faith strong enough to stand up. That's that thankfulness that we have. That's that mindset that we can have that allows our anxieties to fade away. Because we don't dread things, we learn to appreciate things that can draw us closer to God, that becomes our focus. And I'm not saying any of us are going to run out and go look for persecution and say, bring it on. I got an aversion to it. I'm not going to deny that. I would like to avoid it. What I'm saying, if it happens, to stop and say to yourself, well, Lord, thank you for giving me the faith to withstand that. But I'll tell you what. One of the amazing things about persecution that's happened throughout the history of the world is the church, the body of Christ, grow stronger. Shouldn't we be thankful for that? Isn't that great? So the second point Paul is trying to make in this section is not only just the reminder to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, but what he's talking about is he's trying to encourage the believers who are facing persecution to remind them that Christ faced such rejection. It didn't retaliate either. Let your anxieties come off and focus on Christ and how he handled these things. Let the gospel be seen through you. Because again, in times of persecution, this is when it can be seen through you. You know, God isn't anxious about anything, so why should we be? He's not up there worried about things, so why should we be? We lean on him during these times. So when that urge to fight back or to give in, or worse of all, to fit in, wants to consume us, instead we lean on God who gave us a victory in Christ, and that's what we lean on. We have that victory already. That's why Paul then shifts to verse 7, and I love verse 7. I love sharing this. I love pondering on this. I love thinking about this. Because you see, when you focus on the victor, which is Christ, all of a sudden, verse 7 really takes on a whole new meaning. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Peace of God which surpasses all understanding. It's like that eye in the storm where things are calm. You got the storm all around you, but it's calm and it doesn't make sense why it is. But that peace of God which surpasses all understanding. We don't understand where it comes from, but we understand when we focus on Christ, we receive that peace. And you know what? That's why verse 8 is so fantastic. Stop and listen to verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So why allow yourself to fixate on things that make you anxious? Why allow yourself to fixate on things that are not godly and are not going to draw you closer to God? Instead, make this your mindset. I want you to listen again how beautiful these are. I mean, think of these thoughts and these descriptors. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about such things. You're not thinking anymore about those things that consume you with anxiety. Instead, you're thinking about godly characteristics and godly traits. I mean, chaos and turmoil is everywhere. The second you get home, if you open up Facebook, you're going to see it. You flip on the news, you're going to see it, all right? Everything feels like it's crazy and out of control. When you shift to whatever is true, honorable, just, and so on, not getting consumed with spots anymore. All of a sudden, your mind gets focused now on the God who always was and who always will be. Everything else in between happens here in our lifetimes, just temporary. So, friends, I want to wrap this up just reminding you, Paul's point on this text is not really about anxiety, it's about just leaning on the one who is at hand and who is always with us and focusing on all of his good traits and characteristics. It's about staying true to the gospel because that's all that really truly matters to us and being thankful for that. And what I don't want to do, and I know anxious people, and so I know how anxious minds work, you're going to suddenly leave this sermon feeling terrible and you're going to be anxious about it because I don't focus on such things. And you're going to get yourself all wound up about it. Stop doing that. That's not what this is about, okay? Just focus on those good things. Because anxiety is going to be with us, so just don't fret about that. As a matter of fact, I had a moment of extreme anxiety this morning, I'll share with you, because I get in the shower, and you have the two curtains. You got the one curtain that keeps the water from getting on the floor, and then you've got the decorative curtain, because that one isn't attractive, that keeps the water from getting out on the floor. And I pull the two curtains, and I see this little shadow that has eight legs that was about that big between the two curtains. There's nothing I can do about it because I just stepped in the shower. So I'm stuck hoping this guy doesn't decide to take a shower with me, okay? And I'm like, okay, now what am I going to do? So I take a real fast shower, okay? I don't want this thing joining me. Turn the water off, and I don't see it anymore. And I know it was heading towards the wall where my towel was hanging. How many of us is that not our worst nightmare to ever put a towel on and, okay? So I'm thinking, oh boy, we're talking anxiety sky high this morning. Fortunately, I found it a little bit later. And then I had to deal with the whole battle of, well, sitting around the shower curtains. If you whack it, it's not going to do anything to it, except it's probably going to fall in your hand. And of course, it's got huge fangs and it's venomous because that's what our anxiety does. And it's going to bite me and I won't be able to do the sermon today. Naturally, none of that happens. But, we do that. And so my point is, anxiety will happen. Life circumstances will kind of rile us up a little bit. And at not all times are we going to be able to focus on these true and good things. But that's what we work towards when we catch ourselves and our mind is drifting. Because you know what's interesting? In this book where Paul wrote about this, scholars actually call this book Paul's Book of Joy. Because that's what Paul is truly writing on in this book, the joy that he has and that Christ has won the battle for him. Christ is victorious, and we lean on that God. And Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison. And so if he's not facing anxiety, And he's focusing on these. And friends, that's what we do too. Don't get consumed by everything that's around you. Instead, just trust and know that God is at hand. Bow your heads with me in a word of prayer.